what do you mean, do you want to take my place? And that volunteer looks at that criminal and he says, you're absolutely right. Everything you just said is absolutely right. You are guilty. You deserve to die. But I have come to this courtroom to take your place because I've come to rescue you. I've come to save you. So let me take your spot. True story. And with tears in this criminal's eyes, he is in shock at what he's hearing, yet he slowly gets up from his judgment seat and he watches this volunteer quickly sit down without hesitation in his place and take his spot. And then he watched and listened as the judge declared that that volunteer is now guilty of every single crime that that former criminal had committed. And then that criminal looked on, he heard as that judge declared the punishment for this volunteer, and it was exactly what the criminal deserved. The punishment was death. And then that criminal watched as that volunteer stood up in that courtroom, stood up from his judgment seat, walked out of that court, and went on to endure the death penalty, all in his place. Without exaggeration, I tell you, I promise you, this criminal is one of the worst criminals I know. But today, that same criminal is a criminal no longer. He's a former criminal, but he is now scot-free because of what that volunteer chose to do for him. All of his crimes taken upon him. All of his guilt taken upon him. What he deserved taken upon that volunteer. And if you haven't caught on yet, I know that criminal so well. We go way back. It's a true story because that criminal is me. And that righteous volunteer is the one who rescued me, the one we sing to, who interposed his precious blood for me. His name is Jesus. On September 24th, 2017, I was sitting on trial before God. Ironically, it happened right here in this room. And I was being charged for crimes in which I knew I was guilty of. I was a murderer, I was an adulterer, I was a thief, you name it. I promise I was guilty of it. And the only thing I deserved as a result of all of my crimes was death itself. And not just a physical death, but because I had sinned against a holy and eternal God, I deserved a complete and eternal death, an eternal judgment in which I would be separated from that holy and righteous God forever. But as I sat on trial, I watched Jesus volunteer to take my place. And for so long, I never understood why he'd ever want to save a criminal like me. I didn't get it. Why he would offer to save me. Why he'd want to take my place. But then it hit me. He did it all. He's asking to change spots with me right now because he loves me unconditionally. He did it because he loves me. He did it because he wants to rescue me. And so on that day, literally sitting in this room, I stood up from my judgment seat and I watched Jesus, my Savior, sit right down, taking my sin, taking my spot, incurring my guilt, and dying the death that I deserve. And I want you to know tonight, as we look at Luke 23, he didn't just do this for me. He also did it for a guy named Barabbas. And he also did it for you. Because just like me, you're a criminal. You're a murderer. You're an adulterer. You're a thief. You're a liar, you're guilty, and you deserve death. And so tonight, you are on trial before God, and there is nowhere to hide in this room. You can run out of this room. There's still nowhere to hide. And yet here tonight, Jesus is offering. He is walking up to you, and he is saying, can you switch spots with me? Would you like me to sit in your seat? Would you like me to take your sin, take your guilt, take your judgment because I want to? Why? Because I love you. He did it for me. He can do it for you. And tonight we're going to see he did it for a guy named Barabbas. He's a new character in our story, and Barabbas, he's a criminal. And we're going to watch Jesus do what Jesus does for criminals. He takes their spot. He dies their death. And our main point tonight on the screen, Jesus volunteered to do the same for you, to take our spot. We'll be in Luke chapter 23, verses 18 through 25. Let's read God's word. Let's pray, and then let's look at this text. Luke 23, verse 18, the word of God says this, but they all cried out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify! Crucify him. A third time he said to them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Verse 25. He released the man, Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I stand amazed, remembering back to that day when Jesus walked up to me and offered to take my spot. I'll never get over it. I'm here today because I'm still not over it. So many students here in this room still aren't over it, yet so many in this room have never yet experienced it. And so I pray for the next 30 minutes you would eliminate every distraction, because the most important thing, the most important offer that will ever be on the table for any one of us is going to be offered tonight, and that is the gospel invitation. Christ, the perfect man, coming to take the imperfect man's spot so that we may be rescued and have eternal life with you, our God. God, may you convict hearts tonight and call them to yourself. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, we're going to look at several things. First, we're going to look at the context. We need to look at the context of this passage. And the context, really, it goes way back for us to August. And that's because in August, at the start of this school year, we began a series called The Final 24. Every single week at Impact, we've been counting down the final 24 hours of the life of Jesus. So I actually want to show you a slide up here. Audrey Frizzell made us a graphic. And you can't, I know it's kind of hard to see there, but what we're going to do is print this out for you on Sunday morning. So if you come to Sunday school, you can get a hard copy of every event that took place from 3 o'clock p.m., that's the top left of the screen, 3 o'clock p.m. on Thursday afternoon, all the way to 3 o'clock p.m. on Friday afternoon, every event in the final 24 hours of the life of Jesus. We've been walking through each of these events. And we're pretty deep in the study. So 2 weeks ago, what we looked at is all the events that took place from 1 o'clock a.m. to about 6:30 a.m. on that early, early, early Friday morning. And what we saw was that Jesus was tried. They were all illegal trials, but he was tried by three different people. He was tried by Annas, he was tried by Caiaphas, and he was tried by this Jewish council known as the Sanhedrin. And then last week, JJ walked us through what took place around 6:30 a.m. to 8:15 a.m. on that Friday morning, where the Sanhedrin delivers Jesus over to a guy named Pilate, who is the Roman governor of Judea. And now Jesus stood on trial before Pilate. So we'll read a couple of verses of what JJ ended with last week just to set the scene for us. Luke chapter 23, 13 through 17, the word of God says, Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he says, here's Pilate's verdict. Are you ready? You brought me this man, Jesus, as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I'll therefore punish and release him. And so JJ walked us through how both Pilate and Herod found Jesus to be completely innocent. He is guilt-free. And so Pilate looks at this Jewish crowd and says, I'm not going to do what you want me to do with this Jesus guy. You want me to kill him. You want me to crucify him. I'm not going to do it. I'll punish him and I'll send him on his way. And so watch this. According to Pilate, party's over. Like the day ends. The timeline stops. Because now it's time for everyone to go home. It's too early for this. Like, they woke Pilate up at 6:30 in the morning for what? To try an innocent man. So he's a little frustrated. He says, listen, guys, you're wrong. This Jesus guy, me and Herod, we agree, he's innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. And so all of you can just, like, go on home. Let's have another ordinary Friday. Just an ordinary Friday. He's innocent. But nobody went home. And it turns out that this was not going to be an ordinary Friday. This was going to be a good Friday, but it was also going to be the darkest Friday in the history of the world. And because even though it was time to go home at 8:15 in the morning on that Friday, instead of just walking back to their houses, the crowd's going to press in even further. And the context takes us to the custom. The custom is shown to us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 15. Matthew chapter 27, verse 15, God's word says this. At the feast, the governor, who was Pilate, was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. Now, that governor, we've already met him, his name is Pilate. But what feast is Matthew talking about there in Matthew 27, 15? At the feast, someone gets released by Pilate. That feast is called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And I want you to remember, if you've been with us through this series, not that long ago, about 12 hours ago in this series, on Thursday night, Jesus was in the upper room with his 11 disciples at that point in time, and he ate the Passover meal. But that Passover meal leads into a seven-day-long festival, and that festival is known as the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so here's what we're seeing. On that Friday, that would have been day number one of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the scriptures say each year during that feast, there was a custom. The Roman governor, who at this time was Pilate, had a custom of releasing one prisoner to the Jewish people, and it could be any prisoner they wanted. It only happened once a year, but it happened every year during the feast, and the feast begins today. And we don't know exactly how long this custom has been happening, but we can assume it's happened for quite some time because we're about to see the Jews expect someone to be released. And so this has become a normal thing for the Jews. In this particular year, what they're going to do is they're going to take full advantage of this custom to accomplish their evil plans. And so they're well aware, right? It's the first day of the Day of Unleavened Bread. They get to now call on Pilate to release one criminal to them. So we go from the custom and let's meet the criminal. We've already alluded to him. His name is Barabbas. Luke chapter 23, verses 18 and 19. Knowing this custom, the whole crowd, all the Jews, cry out to Pilate, "Away with this man, away with Jesus, and release to us Barabbas." And then Luke tells us who Barabbas is, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. And so knowing the custom that takes place every year, and even though Pilate and Herod had already declared Jesus is not guilty, he's innocent, the Jewish people, bloodthirsty, call out to Pilate and say, "Away with Jesus, we want nothing to do with him, we don't want him to live, release to us Barabbas." And we don't know a lot about Barabbas, but here's what we do know. Clearly, Barabbas is not a good dude. Clearly, Barabbas is not a good guy. He's a criminal. But even that could be putting it lightly. Luke says that Barabbas was thrown into prison for two reasons. First, he was involved in an insurrection in the city of Jerusalem. Now, in our world, we're hearing a lot the term insurrection thrown around. A lot, the Cambridge Dictionary calls it this, in case you don't know what an insurrection is. It's an organized attempt by a group of people to violently overthrow their government or ruler. And so Barabbas is guilty of being involved in an insurrection in Jerusalem. There's some indicators he could have been the ringleader, but he was certainly a key figure in this insurrection, this violent overtaking, an attempt to overtake the government. But then it gets worse. Because second, during that insurrection, Barabbas committed murder. He's an insurrectionist, and he's a murderer. Two serious crimes. But here we have all the Jews knowing Barabbas, knowing what he did. It was on the front page of their newspapers. They know Barabbas, and yet they want to take advantage of this annual custom that's been established at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so they all cry out to Pilate, "Send Jesus away and release to us Barabbas, who is a convicted criminal." And what's the irony of all this, just in case we're not quite understanding yet? Well, obviously, Barabbas is not just accused of a crime, he is guilty of these crimes. And Jesus, the one they want taken away, is not. The irony of this whole thing is that Barabbas is the bad guy, and Jesus is the good guy. Barabbas deserves what's coming. He deserves condemnation. He deserves death. Jesus doesn't. Barabbas is not a good dude. But before we get a little bit too high on our moral high horse about Barabbas, we desperately need to see tonight that there's actually no difference between Barabbas and you or me. In fact, James chapter 2, verse 10, 11 will be on the screen. This is what the Bible says about you and me. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has been guilty of all of it." Verse 11, "For he who said, 'Don't commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' So if you commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So here is James's point, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. If you have sinned once, if you've transgressed the law one time, you are guilty of the entire law. If you've murdered, you've transgressed against the entire law. If you've committed adultery, you've transgressed against the entire law. And you may be thinking, that's fine, Chase, because I've never done those things. That's a very extreme way of talking about things that people do. Most people aren't murderers. Most people aren't adulterers. But let's take a little bit of a closer look at what Scripture actually says. Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22, Jesus himself says this about you. He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone, and that includes us, who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." 1 John 3:15, "Everyone who hates his brother," you ever hate anybody? "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And so what do these two verses say? Well, first, if you're angry with someone, if you've ever been angry with someone, Jesus, not Chase, take it up with Jesus. He says you've committed murder in your heart. If you've ever hated someone, and I'm talking about even for a moment, you can take this up with the Lord. He says you're a murderer. You committed murder in your heart. And so if we're just honest with ourselves, and I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself a lot tonight, Barabbas was a murderer, but you're no better. Because according to God, you are guilty of the same crime. You're a murderer. Maybe you're thinking, okay, like, maybe that's right. Maybe I've been angry. Maybe I've hated someone before, but I'm not an adulterer. But let's look back at what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5, 27 and 28. He says, "You've heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But watch this, verse 28. 'But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart.'" And ladies, it goes the other way around as well. "Anyone who looks at a man with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her heart." So what's Jesus' words? Take it up with Jesus, not me. He says, if you've ever lusted after someone, like even for a second, you've committed adultery in your heart. So let's face it. You are a murderer, but you're not just a murderer. You're an adulterer. Safe to say, every last one of us. So the point here is that if you've transgressed in any of these ways, and you have, you're a murderer, you're an adulterer, you're a liar, you're a thief, you're jealous, all these different things, you have transgressed against the whole law. You're guilty. And so as we look at Barabbas, it's easy to point down, point our fingers, dumb insurrectionist, crazy murderer, so unlike me, he is you. You are him. You're no better than Barabbas. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, none." How many is that? "None is righteous." No, not one. None is righteous. No, not one. And none means none, including me and including you. And it's not just you. It's not just me. It's all of us. It's the person sitting next to you. No one is innocent in this thing. We are all Barabbas in this story. And what we need is the self-awareness tonight to recognize this about ourselves. Listen, there is absolutely no virtue whatsoever in you thinking you are somehow better than what you actually are. No virtue. Or no virtue in thinking you're more morally upright than Barabbas or the person sitting next to you or me or someone at school. No virtue in it at all, because we're not. And the truth is, if we continue to think these things, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a pretty good girl, we're going to find ourselves looking up in hell one day, because that's what happens to murderers who don't admit they're murderers. That's what happens to adulterers who won't reconcile the fact they're adulterers. That's what happens to liars who don't admit they're liars, sinners who don't admit they're sinners, who are never honest with themselves for a day about the reality of their sin, the weight of their sin. If you want to see your sin rightly tonight, I think you should say with the Apostle Paul, as he looked at his sin, 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This saying is trustworthy and true, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." We're talking about a Pharisee who did a really good job at keeping the law. He says, "I'm the worst sinner of all time." We don't think about ourselves in that way, which is why we so often miss it. And so if I can just be brutally honest with you guys, the reason some of you might not be saved tonight is because you don't know how badly, how terribly you need to be saved. You have no idea how good God is, how perfect, how spectacular Jesus is, and how evil we are in comparison. And as a result of this false way of thinking, we miss how desperate, and I mean desperate, we are for Jesus to save us from our sin tonight. Like, I promise, I say this because I love you. You will never know Christ as your Savior until you recognize tonight how badly you need Him to become your Savior. You don't need a little Savior because you did a little sinning. You need a lot of Savior because you did a lot of sinning. Every word you speak, every action you take, the very depths of your thoughts, the deepest intentions of your heart, only evil continually. Genesis 6:5, you are a sinner. So listen, as we look at Barabbas, we're right to think he's bad, because he is. But we need to recognize that we are Barabbas. We are Barabbas. We are criminals deserving of death. And so there's two people in this story, Jesus and Barabbas. One completely innocent, completely pure, completely good, completely righteous, and the other completely guilty, completely bad, completely impure, completely unrighteous. And the custom states that one of these two prisoners, they can be released. And so let me just ask you, which one deserves to be released? Which one deserves freedom? Jesus or you, me, and Barabbas? The answer is clear. It's Jesus. Barabbas, the criminal, deserves to die. But watch what takes place next. The criminal leads into the crowd. The criminal makes way for the voice of the crowd, and this is a bloodthirsty crowd. Luke chapter 23, verses 20 through 23, Pilate addresses them once more, desiring to release Jesus. He knows he's innocent. But the crowd kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time, Pilate says to the crowd, "Why? What evil has he done? I've found in him no guilt deserving death. I'll therefore punish and release him." But verse 23, the crowd was urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So instead of doing what is right, instead of doing what's just, this crowd, made up of all these Jews, chose to release Barabbas the criminal instead of Jesus the righteous one. Like, that's how much they hate Jesus. They'd rather see a murderer set free than Jesus, who has never sinned once in his life, see another day. Barabbas deserved to die. Jesus deserved to live. But the crowd is demanding Jesus die and Barabbas live. But keep in mind, this is a custom. This isn't a law. And so that takes us into the coward. The crowd is full of cowards, but now we have Pilate, who has the ultimate decision. He does not have to crucify Jesus. But watch what he does. Luke 23, verse 24. Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. And then we read in Matthew 27, 24, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing from this crowd, rather a riot was beginning, he becomes a coward. He takes water, washes his hands before the crowd, and says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. I'm innocent of this man's blood." And to that, I'd like to say to Pilate, no, you're not. You're not innocent of this blood. You're actually just a coward, and you're just as guilty as this crowd, because under the influence of this crowd, you are willingly doing something that you know is not right. That's a cowardly decision. And so they make a decision to kill an innocent man and release a guilty man. Which takes us from the coward to the cross. The sentence for Jesus, which was meant for Barabbas, was crucifixion on a wooden cross. Luke chapter 23, verse 25. Pilate released the man who had been thrown into prison. He let Barabbas, that insurrectionist, that murderer, go free. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Matthew says it like this: all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. You see, demanding Barabbas to be set free, Pilate and the crowd made the decision to crucify Christ. Barabbas, the criminal, walks free, gets off scot-free. Someone took his punishment, and Jesus, the righteous man, sentenced to death. What happened? Jesus took Barabbas' spot. Jesus incurred Barabbas' guilt. And Jesus would go on in the next 30 minutes to face the judgment that Barabbas deserved: death. Now, at this time, the manner in which people were executed for severe crimes, it was crucifixion. And we're going to talk more about crucifixion in the next 2 weeks as we read about the moments in which Jesus is put on that cross. But suffice it to say for tonight that crucifixion was a form of execution that was reserved for the worst of the worst. It was intended to maximize both pain and humiliation. It was for the most severe, the most dangerous criminals you can imagine. You know who it was for? It was for guys like Barabbas. And it was for guys like me. And it was for guys and girls like you. And here lies the entire point. Jesus took Barabbas's place. Jesus gets what Barabbas deserved. Jesus was crucified in Barabbas's place, which takes us from the cross to the connection, the gospel connection. If you don't believe it yet, I need you to believe it now. Students, we are Barabbas. You and I, like it or not, wish it to be true or untrue, it doesn't matter. We're the criminals that deserve to die. And we have two options tonight. We can either lie to ourselves or we can be honest with ourselves, right? We can lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we're really not that bad. Our sin isn't that great. Compared to others, I'm not that sinful. But if you think that about yourself tonight, you clearly don't know yourself very well at all. You don't know your heart. You're not paying attention to your thoughts. You're unaware of all the evil intentions that live in your heart. And so you can do this tonight. You can walk away and lie to yourself. Go to bed tonight, say, none of that's true. That guy's crazy. He's wrong. Jesus is wrong. The Bible's wrong. I'm good. I'm going to bed. You can do that, sure. It's easy. But it's not helpful, and it will not lead to salvation. So option two is we can start being honest with ourselves. We can look in a mirror right now, and we can see that what the Bible says about me is true. Jeremiah 17 says, my heart, your heart, is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. That's true about you. It's true about me. Romans 3:12 says, all have turned aside. That means me, it means you, it means your teammates and your classmates and the person sitting next to you. All have turned aside and become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Psalm 51 says, we were brought forth in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us. Genesis 6:5 says that from our youth, every thought and intention of our heart is only evil continually. It's either true or it's untrue. God's either a liar or he needs you to understand the truth so that he can do something for you tonight. Listen, before Jesus saved me, I remember very well who I was. I was a wretch. I was a criminal. I'm pretty sure I wasn't just like Barabbas, but if I'm honest with myself and honest with you, I was worse than Barabbas. Like, I think I could rival Paul. I'm the chief of all sinners. But I want you to understand what Jesus did for me. I'm not a criminal anymore. I'm not guilty anymore. I want you to understand what he did for Barabbas, who's not a criminal anymore. He's not guilty anymore. He's free. He took our spot. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus steps in your place and takes your spot. Christ saves the criminal by taking his place, by taking her place. The sinless man saves the sinful men. The worthy one saves the worthless ones. And how does he do it? How can he rescue you tonight? By taking your spot. Though he was sinless, he took your spot to become a sinner. Though he was innocent, he wants to take your spot tonight so that he would become guilty and you would become innocent. He deserved life and life eternal, but he wants to give you life and life eternal tonight. But in order to do that, he had to take your death. And so if we can just imagine for a second, Barabbas, you're an insurrectionist, you're a murderer. You're minutes away from the last breath of your life. And this guy from Galilee walks into the room. And like a blink of an eye, they're leading him away. to your death. They're judging him for your crimes. Can you imagine the tears that must have been flooding down Barabbas' eyes as he watched this guy Jesus take his place? Can you imagine the goosebumps that could have overtaken his entire body as he watched Jesus make eye contact with him? Can you imagine the gratitude he must have felt every day of his life, that day and every day past it? If I can just be honest with you, I can imagine it because I have experienced it. That day, September 24th, 2017, right here in this room, I experienced exactly what Barabbas experienced. I know exactly how he feels because I remember when tears filled my eyes as I realized all my sin could be put on Jesus and I could be free today and forever. Tears filled my eyes. I remember the goosebumps that still come every time I think of that day, realizing it clicking. Jesus took my place so I could be made free. I remember the gratitude I felt in that moment as I called out to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm yours. Save me. And I know the gratitude I feel right now in my heart, remembering back to that day and every day since then in which I've been guilt-free. Now, praise God, because I know some of you have experienced salvation as well. You've watched Jesus take your place. And if that's you, what do we do tonight, believers? What do we do? How do we respond to Jesus tonight? There's one option. There's one thing. It is with a heart of overwhelming thankfulness, a heart of overwhelming gratitude that he would do something for you that you could never do for yourself, nor could you ever deserve. I thank you, Lord, for saving me, a wretch, a criminal. Thank you, Jesus. But others of you in this room right now have not experienced that salvation yet. And the reason is you're still holding on to your sin. Or maybe you're still holding on to this idea that you don't need a Savior because your sin may be a little, but you're not that big of a sinner. And so instead of walking in freedom like Christ desires tonight, you're still just a criminal on trial before God, and you are guilty. But tonight, things can change. Everything can change. Nothing has to be the same because you can have a Barabbas story. Tonight you can experience what I, maybe your friend, Barabbas, people in this room have experienced, and that is salvation. But first, you have to realize your guilt. You have to admit you're a sinner, and then you have to see what Christ did. The sinless man stepped into your spot to die the death that you deserve, and he rose from the dead 3 days later, conquering that death, conquering sin, conquering Satan. And then when you admit this and see this, you call out to Jesus in faith, say, Lord, save me, be my Lord, be my Savior. I want you and only you for the rest of my life. It's really not complicated. But to do it, you got to be honest. And to do it, you have to understand your desperate need before God tonight. And all this has to lead you to trust solely in Christ, not your works. Christ and Christ alone tonight to save you. And so as the band comes back up, we're going to sing one song, Gratitude, so that believers in this room, we stand and we remember back to that day when Christ saved our soul. And with a heart of thankfulness, we cry out, Lord, thank you. I am grateful for you, for taking my spot. But listen to me, unbelievers in this room, and there are unbelievers in this room. Christ is walking up to you in that courtroom right now. He's putting his hand on your shoulder, and he is asking you to change spots. He is asking if he can take your death. Admit you're a sinner. See what Christ has done and call out to him in faith. All you got to do, in your seat, you can call out to God in faith. But also, we're going to have leaders, just a couple, me and one or two more will be in the back, and you can just walk to us, and we can walk you through exactly what it looks like to call out to God in faith and be saved today and forever. But if you're a Barabbas in this room, let Jesus take your place. Let's sing.